wonderful chapter, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 16. It's a very familiar story. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldier did. Now Luke 23. Luke 23. And let's begin reading in verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. There's no way to make pleasant an execution. There is nothing pleasant about it. It's not supposed to be. When John and Luke wrote their Gospels, the Roman means of execution was crucifixion. Cicero said, crucifixion was the most cruel and horrifying death possible. Dr. William Wilson wrote, not only was the cross the most cruel of deaths, but also the most debasing. Capital punishment today is both private and quick. Crucifixion was neither. Purposely planned to be public, devised to say crime does not pay against Imperial Rome. And it was very effective. We have taken the cross and made it attractive, made it out of 24-karat gold and studded it with diamonds. A first-century Christian would gasp at a cross around our neck. Crucifixion was devised by the Phoenicians. They tried execution many ways. Impalement, stoning, strangulation, drowning, and burning. But they found all of them to be too quick. They wanted a means of punishing someone that was both painful and something that would be very slow. And they devised the cross. And it was both. Not only was pain and exposure to elements there, they added one other, and that was nudity. It was not a sexual thing at all, but they wanted to expose the scourging. Every movement would break open the wounds and the blood. The Romans took from the Phoenicians and streamlined and organized and made it very effective. It was such a horrible death to them that a Roman citizen could not be crucified. Christ left Pilate to be crucified. He had been up all day and all night. He was already beaten and bruised and scourged. His entire body was lacerated. Bones would have been exposed. Fleshly areas, a bloody mass. When you were delivered to be crucified, several things happened. Your crime would have been written on a board. In Jesus' case, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in three languages. He would be surrounded by soldiers, and at least the cross piece would have been laid on his shoulders. The procession of three, Jesus and two thieves, everyone would know their names and their crimes. This procession was hurried as they hoped to get it over because of the Passover season. And certainly you see the hypocrisy in that. They went straight to this little hill called Calvary and they began. When they arrived at the site, several steps took place. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I want you to know what Christ suffered for us. Four Roman soldiers would have been assigned to each prisoner under the executioner. The cross piece would have been laid down. The soldiers would have forced Christ down and held him at the elbow. And they would not be gentle. A trained executioner wearing an apron would reach in and at least a 5-inch square top nail would be retrieved. He would begin to probe in the wrist area to find the hollow spot. With a maul, the executioner would nail the hand so deeply that it would not pull away from the cross. Christ would have been made to stand. That cross piece would be elevated and attached to the main piece. His full weight hanging on the nails in his hands. He would be elevated only slightly off the ground. His legs would be bent. The right ankle placed over the left ankle and one spike driven through them both. And there he would be left suspended. The agonies of the cross were many. The weight suspended at 3 points. When a man was hung in that V shape, the pain in his wrists would become unimaginable. To breathe, you must pull yourselves up by your wrists. There was a constant pulling yourself up and letting down. And then the thirst and the fever and the convulsions because of the loss of blood would follow. Christ suffered the most horrifying death ever devised by man for man. He spoke 7 times in that condition, clearly, concisely the content so amazing in his weakened condition. The first time he spoke was a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The fourth time he spoke was a prayer. My God, why has thou forsaken me? The seventh was a prayer. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The first thing that struck me about the prayers is our Lord's habit of prayer all his life. Though he was the Son of God, though he had all power, he constantly prayed. He began his ministry by prayer. Before every major decision, he prayed. The disciples were taught to pray. Many times he would spend all night in prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, he prayed and he said, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We would expect him to pray in all those places, but not on the cross. History says that most reviled and cursed, but our Lord prayed. If there is a besetting sin that cripples us in our spiritual life, it has to be our own lack of prayer. We've wrapped ourselves in financial security and buildings and don't feel the deep need and the pressure of prayer. We are sufficient without it. When is that time in your life when you reach out in deep humility and emotion to the God of this universe, utterly dependent on him, and you pour out your heart to him? Which of us are not guilty of the words of the Lord, "Ye have not because ye ask not"? Christ on the cross is challenging us to be people of prayer. Second of all, prayers can be made when hands can no longer minister. Those calloused hands are nailed. Those rugged feet are nailed. He cannot go, but he can pray. In every circumstance of life, we can pray. Your church and your pastor is in need of prayer this morning, and everyone can do it. Holy desperation is a good thing in our life. And then the content of that first prayer. He said, "Father." I tried to enter into this as a father, a man through marriage who has had three children born into the world, two boys and a girl. I know what it is for a boy to hurt and cry out for his daddy. I know what it is like to have a child say, "Daddy, help me." The help is instantaneous. The heart is moved. When Christ said, "Father," it's a wonder to me that heaven above didn't split. God coming and plucking those nails from his hands and feet and touching his body. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? That joy was your salvation and my salvation that would come 2,000 years later. Ladies and gentlemen, the only reason that I know God even gives me a thought is because of the cross, for the joy that was set before him. And then he said this, Father, forgive them. Forgive means to bear the burden. Father, forgive them. I will bear their burden. I will bear that burden for sin on the cross. When Samson prayed, he said this, let me kill my enemies as I die. Christ didn't pray that way. He practiced what he preached in Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Father, forgive them. The them was his cruelest enemies, ones that had scourged him. He said, Father, forgive them. The one that had planted the crown of thorns and placed it on his head, Father, forgive them. The one that nailed his hands and feet to the cross, Father, forgive them. And then go a step further. Not only forgive them, but condemn me. Someone had to pay for their sin. And then he said this, they know not what they do. They don't realize the magnitude of what they had done to the Lord of glory. Father, give them a chance. Make pardon possible to them. If you're here this morning, and you have never accepted Christ as your own personal Savior, you don't realize the enormity of what it is to die without Jesus as your Savior. And I implore you, I beg you this morning, if you're here and not saved, that you accept Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the great love that you had to us when you gave your son. You so loved us. You gave your only begotten son. Father, thank you. Dear Jesus, thank you for your willingness to go and die for us. That story never grows old to us. We think about that so much. We think about John 19 and what John wrote. Father, we're just grateful that we stand before you this morning, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, that you have forgiven us, and that you have prepared a home for us in heaven. And dear Father, we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit that one day dealt with our heart. He convicted us and he convinced us that we needed to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. So Father, please accept our thanks for your Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, speak to our hearts now. And dear Father, when the invitation is given, if there's someone here that's never been saved, may they walk the aisle and be saved this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen.